Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Righteous. How many of you are the righteousness of God? That would be all of us that are saved and followers of Jesus. We are the righteous. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now, it's not talking about the symbolism and the typography, yes, but we're not talking about a physical tower. We're talking about the presence of the Lord. It says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, pick up the pace. Turn to one more friend and tell them it's not what you're running from, but it's what you're running or who you're running to. Praise God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This series, I believe this is our seventh installment, and I don't mind taking our time on these Wednesday nights digging these things out. Remember, for a lot of us that are in this room, we've made room the last couple years, and we have some people that have been living for Jesus for just a month or two, or 6 or 8 months, and so we need to help them understand. When we talk about run your race, for those that weren't raised in vacation Bible school and Sunday school, they need to know what that means. God has called us to run a race of purpose, to run a race of endurance, of vision. And last week we talked about maturity and that the mature pursue four things. They run after righteous living, they run after faithfulness, they run after love, and they run after peace. We're all running from something or to something. When we were out running for the world, we ran hard, but we were just running the wrong direction. See, I want to encourage us as believers in the room that we should be running just as hard. We have just changed directions. We have repented and turned our life 180 degrees, and now we pursue Jesus with all that we have. I don't want you and I to run hard on Wednesday nights for 90 minutes. I don't want us to run hard on Sunday mornings for 90 minutes. I want us waking up pursuing Jesus and pursuing the things of God. And so when we talk about running with endurance and patience and running with purpose and running with the Word and running with maturity, we're talking about believers. On a Wednesday night, most of us in this room are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed. We wake up having God thoughts. We wake up being led of the Spirit. We wake up letting the Spirit convict us, saying, you can't do that anymore. And you can't say that anymore. And you can't spend time with those people anymore because of the difference that Jesus has made in our life and the highest calling that he's calling us to. But the wisest man to ever live, Solomon, would write in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. In the Old Testament, Yeshua, or Yahweh of the Old Testament, gives way to Jesus of the New Testament. So anytime that you see the name of the Lord or a derivative of that name, such as Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus takes on those names in the New Testament. So Solomon, even though he had never met Jesus, and even though this had been before Jesus was physically born on this earth, let me take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where God in his infinite being says in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 26, let us make man in our image, meaning Jesus was already there. In the Old Testament, we also see Jesus show up in the fiery furnace. Because when Nebuchadnezzar throws the three Hebrew kids into the furnace, he says, I know I only threw three, but there's four now walking around in the fire, and one of them looks like the Son of God. That means when Jesus showed up, it was so obvious that someone who had never seen the Son of God says, I know what the Son of God looks like, and that's him. So when we hear the name of the Lord, even in the Old Testament, it would have been Yahweh or Jehovah. Solomon has already given us a glimpse of the power that is the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to warn you, if you don't like the name of Jesus, you're not going to enjoy the next 20 minutes. Because we're going to talk about the power that is in the name of Jesus. I know a lot of Christian songs don't mention the name of Jesus anymore. I know a lot of people don't like to mention even the name of Jesus in church because of what it represents. And we've talked about the church that stayed away from the blood and the cross this Easter. That is not a church and that is not Easter, because Jesus is not only the reason for the season, he is the resurrection. The power that the name of Jesus possesses and unleashes when we use it is transformational. When you say Jesus, something should happen. When we say Jesus, even if you don't see anything moving on the surface, church, can I tell you that below the surface and behind the scenes, when you invoke the name of Jesus Christ, angels snap to attention. The armies of heaven get ready for war and battle and to carry out not your will, not my word, but the word of God. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, this is for those maybe that are new to being a believer and a follower of Jesus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, Moses writes, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Meaning this, that God is taking notes on everybody. Meaning every time that we mention the name of Jesus, God is bearing record. He's bearing record for those of us that are praying the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus, but he's also bearing record of those who are frivolously using the name of Jesus for no good reason. And I know that we've been taught from very young age, especially in church, that when we take the name of the Lord in vain, it is to tie profanity to the name of God. It is to use the name of Jesus in ways that are not used to glorify or call him to where we are. But there's so much more to using the name of the Lord in vain. And this is not just to caution you, to encourage you or caution you to use it sparingly. I just want us to know that when we say the name of Jesus, something happens. And I'm not telling you to save it for a rainy day. I'm just saying that we need to know what happens when we call on the name of Jesus. Understanding the power that the name of Jesus Christ releases is an important revelation. We are warned to not casually use it or callously use it. Jesus Christ and his name is not a filler word. It is not a cuss word. And should never be used unless first you have a relationship with him. And secondly, if you want all of heaven to show up when and where you use it. Let me say that again. You should not use the name of Jesus unless first you have a relationship with Jesus. Because when you say Jesus, all of heaven pivots to where that name is coming from. And all of heaven shows up to wherever that name was uttered. So if you're using it when you lock your keys in the car, if you're using it as a profane word because of bad news, I've got news for you. All of heaven showed up and God makes a check mark in records that day that they called me, but they really didn't want me. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is not just profanity, but it is even more dangerous when we say God said when he did not say. God told me to do this when God didn't tell you. It was just your flesh, but you put God's name on it because you didn't want anybody to question you. Can I just tell you, if you sit down with Bishop or myself or any of our pastoral team and you tell us in counseling that God told me to do this or God said to do this, the counseling session is over. Why are you talking to us if you've already heard from God? You don't need me to amen what God has already confirmed and told you. So we need to be very careful when we say. I remember when Tyler and Jaden were little, I would catch them telling each other, "Well, Dad told you to do this when Dad did not say." Which means that one party is trying to manipulate another party by using authority in the wrong way. Can I encourage you today? That is exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. He questioned what God really said. When we take the name of the Lord in vain, the most dangerous time we do it is to lean on the word of God that God really did not say, but we wanted to make ourselves feel better. This is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, verse 1. We're going to go through these quick, so just write them down if you're taking notes. The psalmist said in verse 1 of Psalm 8, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. The name of the Lord is the center of our praise. The name of the Lord is the center of our worship. When the psalmist begins to share in Psalm 8 and David pens these words, remember and notice what he is not thanking God for. He is not thanking God for stuff. He is not thanking God for favor. He is worshiping the name of the Lord, and he's worshiping the glory that floods in when the name is presented. Can I encourage you on a Wednesday night, when we come into this building and lift our hands and begin to worship and praise God, it's not about the kind of Wednesday we've had. It's not about what we're going to face on Thursday. When we begin to worship in spirit and in truth in this building, when we lift up the name of Jesus, something powerful happens. Even if it's not your favorite song, even if you don't know the name of the song or remember the lyrics, with a hand held high and your lips making words that bring the presence of the Lord to where we are, when you declare the name of Jesus, he sits down in the middle of your praise. That's why I can praise through the pain. That's why I can worship through the worry. That's why, praise God, no matter what's going on, I will always give God praise. The name of the Lord is the center of our praise. Psalm 9, verse 10, he says, those who know your name trust in you. That means a lack of trust means there's a lack of revelation of who Jesus is. Because I know the name of Jesus, I trust in him. Declaring the name of the Lord builds our trust in him. Can I encourage you in this house today? When you are going through all kinds of turmoil, I need you to begin to declare the name of Jesus. God, I don't like where I'm at, but you are worthy. And Jesus, you are greater than what I'm facing today. God, I'm not comfortable, but Jesus, you are greater than the way I feel today. I'm building my trust in him. Those of you who know the name, trust, your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. When we seek God with our whole heart, he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never walk away from us. Declaring the name of the Lord not only builds trust, but declaring the name of the Lord reminds us of his presence and that he is with us everywhere we are. I've got great news for someone in the room or watching online tonight. No matter where you go when you leave this building, God is with you. He's there at the high points. He's there at the low points. As a believer, that excites me. As an unbeliever, that should scare you. Because none of us have a sin problem really in the church on a Wednesday night. But the moment we leave here, we live as if God lives at the church. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And as a believer, I know that the God of my Wednesday night midweek praise is the same God that will show up Thursday or Friday. If trouble shows up, God is already there. Psalm 34, verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Next time someone tells you that you don't have to go to church, ask them where they exalt the name of the Lord together with other believers. I do a lot of agriculture, so I get this a lot when they find out I'm a preacher. And I ask them where they go to church, because they say, well, I'm a Christian too. Where do you go to church and who's your pastor? Well, I really don't have a church. I just like to ride my horse out onto the river and just sit there and look at God's creation. The atheist does that. You know, atheists been taking blue bonnet pictures too. Y'all, we had National Atheist Day on Monday. Nobody even mentioned it. April Fool's Day. Only a fool says in their heart, there is no God. David said, let us exalt his name together. You don't need church. We all need the body of Christ. A finger cannot exist without the hand. A hand cannot exist without the wrist, without the arm, without the elbow, without the body. I want to encourage you, if you are a believer, you are important to the body of Christ. You are important to what God is doing. You are important to what God has called you to do. But I want to encourage you, I need you and you need me. Why? Because we've got to exalt the Lord together. Remember what the Bible says, in where two or three are gathered, praise God. Two or three touching any one thing. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What's his name? Jesus. This is how you know if you're in the right place. Tomorrow at your job, just shout the name Jesus and see what happens. You know those Christian friends that they say they go to church? I need some people that I can exalt the name of the Lord with. Exalt means to raise. Here's what happens when we lift up the name of Jesus. We exalt our Savior above our problem. When we do not worship and we do not exalt the name, we exalt our problem above our God. And whatever is the highest exalted thing in your life is your God, is our God. And I refuse to let a problem in my life take the throne that only God can sit on. And so when he says, let us exalt, let us raise, let us magnify, let us glorify, let us praise, let us worship. And the Bible is clear. In John chapter 12, verse 32, and Psalm 68, Old and New Testament, what happens when the name of the Lord is exalted? John 12, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will I draw all men unto me? Jesus is giving a foreshadowing of what would happen in the crucifixion, that when the cross was raised up, that it was going to literally draw now billions of people towards him. You know, there's people that showed up on Sunday because of the crosses on the front of this church. The cross 2,000 years later still drawing people. Still drawing people to Jesus. That's why I love Easter Sunday, because we've got a shot to encourage people and challenge people with the Jesus Christ that we know and live every day. But Jesus said, oh, when I am lifted up on that cross, he said, there are literally going to be people that are drawn to redemption and drawn because of resurrection. What happens after the cross? Can I encourage you? Two things that happen. Number one, people are drawn to Christ. When you exalt Christ in your life, when you lift up Jesus in your life, when you make him the highest thing in your life, when you put him as the number one priority in your life, it is going to announce the people closest to you, there is something about this Jesus, because I know they've gone through some stuff and I know their life isn't perfect, but the God they serve has never left them and they've never left him. Let me be drawn. And number two, I love this, Psalm 68 verse 1. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Number two things that happen when we exalt the name. Remember, we're talking about the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The second thing is enemies are scattered. Here's a great revelation for us church kids. Not your enemies. The Bible says his enemies. See, the moment you said yes to Jesus, you got a whole new set of enemies. And the enemies you had before Christ are probably different than the enemies you have after Christ. I think it was Steve Harvey who said, I can do bad all by myself. Nobody was after you. You were doing bad all by yourself. The devil wasn't even having to work overtime before we came to Jesus. But the moment we came to Jesus, and the moment we got filled with his spirit, and the moment we started walking lives of trust and obedience, and the moment we started producing fruit, and the moment we started witnessing, evangelizing, and telling somebody and testifying, the moment we started doing those things, we got us some enemies. But the enemies we got, they don't hate us because of us. Jesus said, they hate you, but they hated me first. The only reason they're after you is because you serve God. And God said, if the enemy is after you because of me, they are my responsibility. So lift me up and I'll scatter every enemy that is after me coming to you. This gives us a new perspective. Let me teach this just for 60 seconds. The cancer that he tries to attack your body with is not against you, it's against him. Isn't that awesome? So he puts it on me because he know he can't put it on God. The problem is the thing that you put on me, greater is he that is in me. And then when I come in on a Sunday, or I wake up on a Monday and I start exalting the name of Jesus, what he put on me to keep me quiet and to keep me down and to keep me dirty, I exalt the name of Jesus. And through me exalting the name of Jesus, he said, there you go, Brandon. Now I can scatter my enemies. It is a freeing thought, church, when you realize the devil was never after you. He's after the God in you. He was never after your stuff. He's after the treasure that is hidden in earth vessels. When you realize that he picks a fight with you because he's hoping you don't know what he knows, that he is a defeated foe. You just think about this. For 2,000 years, that old devil's been roaming around as a lion. He's really just meowing. He's a defeated foe. And he hopes that you don't recognize and that you don't find out. And he hopes if you hear, you don't believe it. But I am here to tell you, he is defeated. And instead of worrying about him, let's exalt the name of Jesus. Somebody say, Jesus saves. The name of Jesus saves. We've been in the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. Let me say that again. There is salvation in no one else. I said it on Sunday. 4,200 religions, and there's only one empty grave. 4,200 false gods, little g, there's only one capital G God, and that is Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New Testament. And the writer of Acts says there is salvation in no one else. Then he goes on to say, God has given no other name under heaven where which we must be saved. Only Jesus. At Living Way, and this is for people that are getting baptized or thinking about getting baptized. At Living Way, we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a reason we do that. There's a lot of ways that you could be baptized, but biblically, I think it's very clear when it says that we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And you say, well, you can go to Matthew chapter 28, and it says to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yes, it does say that, but what is the name of the Father? What's the only name that we have for God in the New Testament? Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew, but Jesus is the name. So when we baptize people, when you call to me, you don't say, hey, Steve's son. Hey, Becky's youngest. You say, hey, Brandon, that's my name. You don't say, Brandon's spirit compels us. It's Brandon. That's my name. So when we talk about the name, whether it's baptizing, casting out devils, or salvation, there is only one name in the New Testament, and that name is Jesus Christ. And we have to learn how to say it liberally. We have to learn how to say it with power and authority from a place where we know what it does. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 13. Actually, let me go back up to Acts chapter 4, because I was reading a little more context into Acts chapter 4. I think it was here. And the Bible says that there were people that were amazed at the way Paul and at the way that the Jewish leaders were talking about Jesus. And I love this phrase. They said, "We can tell that they've been with him." Remember, Jesus has already died. So these are the New Testament believers. So the New Testament believers are sharing Jesus in such a way that the people that are hearing what they're saying about Jesus said, "We can tell that they have been with him." Can I encourage you, don't use his name unless you've been with him. Don't use his name unless you've spent time and you know him intimately. And he, maybe that's too much on a Wednesday night. Let's go John chapter 14. This is what Jesus said. Jesus says that we better pay attention. "You can ask for anything." That's not where it ends. "You can ask for anything in my name, and maybe I'll do it." It could happen on a good day. No, he says, "Anything in my name that you ask, I will do it." That was a good place. Thank you, Brother Oscar, for that. Amen. That was a good place for all of us to say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because there's some needs I have. "Anything you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Listen to this. What do you get a God that has everything? You give him opportunity to bring glory to the Father. Listen, church. When you ask God, "God, I have an addiction. In the name of Jesus, I need that stronghold to break. God, I have a sickness. In the name of Jesus, by your stripes, I am healed and made whole." And the God of the universe that has everything, he is brought glory from the Son whom we name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord Jesus is a strong. He said, "If you ask anything me for anything in my name," verse 14, "I will do it." Let's go a little further. That's what Jesus said. This is what the disciples said. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And these weren't just the 12 disciples. The Bible says in verse 17, when the 72 disciples returned. My question is, where were those 72 when the cross was being raised? 72 disciples returned. They joyfully reported to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Even the devils obey us," not obey you, "even the demons obey us when we use your name." If we are talking about a power that literally puts the devil and every demonic force in its place, no wonder why Moses would start off the Torah in Exodus saying, "Do not use the name of God unless you know what you're doing, unless you need all of heaven to show up." Because we have been given a power that every demonic influence must listen to. We've grown up in a Catholic city. If you live in San Antonio, we've grown up looking to priests for an exorcist and exorcism. But I am here to tell you, we have one priest, and he is a high priest named Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he gave all power and authority. Luke 9:1 says he called the disciples. If you're a disciple, raise and wave your hand at me. He called all of us to him and gave us power and authority. Luke 9:1 says, what did he give us that power? To preach, to lay hands on the sick so they can recover, and to cast out every demonic spirit and influence that rises up against us. I love how the NLT says it. Lord, even the demons, they sound shocked. We should not be shocked when his name works. It's the name that saved. Remember, it's the name that saved you, so we shouldn't be shocked that it heals us. It's the name that saved us for eternity, so we shouldn't be surprised when it works on a Tuesday. If it works for eternity, it'll work for April. If it works for eternity, it'll work for a year in 2024. If it works for eternity, don't be surprised when we declare the name of Jesus. Demons obey us when we use that name. But if you use that name, you better have a relationship with him. Acts chapter 19, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the same name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out." I don't need my name in your prayer. And I'm not saying your name in my prayer. When I say that, I mean I pray for you, but I'm not saying in the name of Jesus who David believes in. Because what does that announce to the world? David knows you, but I do not. Oh, I wish I had the anointing of Bishop Jakes. You do. Oh, I wish I had the anointing of Joyce Meyer. You do. You've got the anointing of Jesus. Remember when Jesus picked up the book of Isaiah in the temple that day, and he said that this is the acceptable year of the Lord? He said, "The anointing is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted, to mend the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, captivity, freedom to all the captives," and all of these things. The anointing that was on Jesus is now on us. The same spirit, Romans 8 says, that raised him from the dead now dwells in us and quickens our mortal bodies, makes us alive, meaning the worst part of us has been covered now with Jesus and his anointing. Quit wishing you had somebody else's anointing and realize you have the anointing that rested on Jesus that is now infused in each one of us. And so when we use that, you don't need to say in the name of Jesus who Living Way preaches, just end it in the name of Jesus. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out," talking to the evil spirits. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" When you declare the name of Jesus, are you echoing what you've heard, or are you declaring what you know and have received? Let me say it again. Are you echoing what you've heard, or are you declaring what you have received and what you know? The Bible says, "Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered." That's somebody who had heard about the name of Jesus, but had never experienced Jesus, was void of the power of Jesus. Just a little bit longer tonight. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Let's go to the second phrase. The name of the Lord, talking about that, is a fortified tower. In the King James Version, it says a strong tower. Fortified and strong in the Greek, it means a tower of strength, tower of power, a tower of might, a solid place. I like that. A solid place, a firm foundation. The name of the Lord is a firm. You'll never go wrong standing on the name of Jesus. It's a solid foundation, a durable foundation, meaning this: the name of Jesus, Joel, will stand the test of time. No matter how long we live and the problems and troubles that might show up, I've got a name that is durable. Your name might not mean much. My name might be dragged through the mud, but I've got a name that is covered with the blood of Jesus, and his name is durable. I love this next definition, and we'll end on this definition of strong. The name of the Lord Jesus is a fortified tower. That word fortified in the Greek also means this: immediately resistant. That means, well, you don't have time to pray the whole Lord's Prayer. At times where life is so crazy, You can't formulate an articulate prayer. Anybody ever been there? The rug has been jerked out from under your feet. You are hit with the cancer word. You are hit with divorce papers. You are hit with something crazy in your life, and you don't know what to say, and all you can say is the name of Jesus. Church, I think, me personally, that some of the greatest prayers I've ever prayed sounded like this: Jesus. 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 You know what I love when I say that name, church? Jesus shows up and the enemy leaves. Jesus. Jesus. Stand on your feet. But when I talk about my problem is exalted. My problem stays. My situation gets a little stronger. But when I say the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord is a fortified, it is immediately resistant. If you don't have time to pray the prayer, if you don't have time to quote the scripture, just start calling on the name of Jesus, and all of heaven will show up, and the fortified power of God will strengthen your faith. And immediately when I read in the Greek that fortified means immediate resistance, my mind went to James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Church, when we run to Jesus, the enemy runs from us. When you run to Jesus, the enemy runs from you. When you run to Jesus, it's almost like the bullies chasing you home. But when you get home, that old guard dog wakes up on the porch and steps out in front of you. Or maybe your big brother or your mom or dad meets you on the porch, and just in the nick of time, he thought he cornered you and he thought he had you. But I'm running to Jesus. I'm running in faith. I'm running in perseverance. I'm running in maturity. I'm running to the presence of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a fortified, is an immediately resistant to the adversary, meaning that he runs from us while we run to Jesus. I want to open these altars for this first appeal very quickly, but this is as easy as I'm going to make it tonight. There's somebody that you've run out of words to pray. Time has been difficult for you because it's not just been 2 months, it's been years. It's not just one relationship, it's five relationships. It's not just I couldn't pay this bill, it's like they're going to take away my house. It's not that I'm in a season where I can't hear God the last 2 weeks, it's I've gone months and I'm having trouble hearing God's word in my life. I'm not feeling his presence around me and me there. I'm talking to those of you that you don't know what else to do, but I'm here to tell you to just start right where you're at, just saying Jesus. Just saying Jesus. Come to this altar and just every step you make, Jesus. Jesus. You don't know what to say, Jesus. You don't know how to pray in Jesus. Melissa, while you walk to this altar, you are running to the presence of the Lord. You're a righteous woman of God, and you have put your sight on the fortified, strong tower that is Jesus. In a world that is shaking and quaking, in a world that is growing darker by the second, I will not fear. I will not fear the valley. I will not fear the evil around me. I will not, because I have the presence. God, you are with me. You walk before me. You come behind me. You flank the left and right of me, God. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I don't know what else to say but your name is strong. Your name is powerful. Your name has anointing. Your name changes things. Your name brings heaven. Jesus. I'm not going to share her testimony. Maybe she'll share it with you on Sunday. But Pastor Mandy was given a very bad report 2 weeks ago. We didn't tell anybody but our kids. We pray. But I'm going to be honest with you. I speak. This is what I do. But I found a couple of those moments that all I could do was just call on the name of Jesus. The word of God should never become cliche, but I just felt, God, can I just sit in your presence and just call on your name? God, I just need to know that your presence is going to walk through the valley. That your presence, God, is not going to leave us. You brought us this far, God, and we will not lose faith. And it is in those moments where I called on the name of Jesus that I found that he is an ever-present help. I found that the enemy could not stay. He could not stand me saying that name. He said, I've hit them with all they can, and they keep saying that name. I brought all the hell against them, and they keep saying that name. But today, Mandy got a call from her doctor. And her doctor said, what we told you, we don't see it. What we told you is not what's going on. And she called me, and I was in a meeting. I stepped out of my meeting. And in the garage out here where my truck's parked, I just said over and over, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I got news for you, church. Even if I hadn't got that report today, I would still be saying, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, move. Lord, I worship you tonight. God, there is a hungry gathering in this altar and across this room and on the other side of this screen in red light. There's a hunger, God, that is building in San Antonio. Most important, there's a hunger that is building at Living Way and the family that makes up this church. God, your word says when we hunger and thirst after righteousness that we are filled. And then your word says that the righteous have a place to run to. And so we have run to you, Jesus.